Well, you have to admit the story is memorable. Once you hear it, it's difficult to forget. I think sometimes we need to take a story like this and drop it into our day and age. So let's imagine that this story was playing out in 21st century Vancouver. So imagine that there's a small group of business guys. They're very well dressed. They are in the Vancouver Club in a private room on West Hastings. They are being attended to by servers that are wearing black pants, white shirts, bow ties. None of the servers dare ask the men how their day is going so far, because this is not Cactus Club, this is the Vancouver Club. Suddenly, as the men are, you know, talking about the stock market or about business or family or whatever they're talking about, a woman barges into this private room, and she is clearly from East Hastings. How she got by the doorman, we don't know, but before the maitre d' even has a chance to grab her and escort her out, all kinds of very strange things happen. She is sort of teetering awkwardly on stilettos. She is wearing a very tight, short dress. She's had a difficult time applying her makeup and her lipstick, and she reeks of very cheap perfume. She enters the room. There's seven men, and she's looking for one, and when she sees the one she's looking for, she makes a beeline to him, wraps her arms around his neck, and refuses to let go. And she begins to sob. And she sobs and sobs and sobs. The whole scene is shocking and unnerving and embarrassing. It's socially inappropriate, yet there's something about her outburst of affection that seems to be coming from a very deep place of gratitude. Apparently, she knows this man, and this man also knows her. Though a prostitute, her actions are not erotic. And the most shocking thing of all is that this man, who appears to know her, is not offended in the least by her outburst of affection. Do they know each other? Is he one of her clients? It's all so surprising for the Vancouver Club. She breaks all the rules of social propriety. And yet the biggest surprise is yet to come. Now, let's go back to first century Palestine. And let's look at the story verse by verse and see what the Lord might have to say to us today through the story. First of all, verse 36, the woman makes her entrance into the house of Simon the Pharisee. And though the text doesn't tell us explicitly that she's a prostitute, I discovered that most commentators believe that she was, because it's implied in the phrase, she was known throughout the city as a sinner. The act of undoing her hair and letting down her hair in that culture was something that you only did in the bedroom. You did that in private. Once again, she was breaking all the rules of social propriety. As this is happening, and she's breaking this expensive bottle of oil or perfume and dumping it over at Jesus' feet, verse 39, Simon, the Pharisee, the host, is responding in his heart. He's not saying anything yet. From his heart, he's thinking to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this was. The implication being that Jesus should be more outraged than he is. If he's a good Jewish rabbi, he should be concerned about keeping an appropriate distance from this woman. He should be pushing her away. He should be rejecting her advances and not risking ceremonial contamination. So this is what Simon the host is thinking to himself. Now this is very, very interesting to me, that because Simon has misdiagnosed Jesus, he has misdiagnosed the woman. He actually can't see the inbreak of the kingdom that's happening in his own home through the woman. And I guess it begs asking, if you get God wrong, can you get people right? If you refuse to see God for who he is revealed in Jesus, can you be a good judge of character in people? Simon wasn't. Look at verse 40. Jesus responds to Simon's musing with a parable. And as it turns out, Jesus is a prophet, evidenced in him reading Simon's mind. This must have been very unnerving for Simon. He says, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Tell me, teacher." "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. The one owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more?" And so with an economy of words, Jesus exposes Simon, he praises the woman, and he preaches the gospel. So can you see the gospel in this little parable? The two men in the parable who are both in debt, they represent Simon and the woman. The woman is the one who owes a great deal of money and she can't pay it back. Simon is the one who owes less money, but he can't pay it back either. The two men in the parable also represent all of humanity. They represent all of us. Within this brief parable, we see the problem of universal sin. So both men are in debt and can't do anything about it. They can't pay. We see God's response of grace to those who are in debt, or grace to fallen humanity. He says, "I will pay regardless of how big your debt is." And we also see the mixed response on behalf of those who are being offered forgiveness. The one who was forgiven the biggest debt, i.e. the woman, responds to the moneylender with the biggest love. And the one who has been forgiven the least responds with little love. And so Jesus now, after telling the parable, pushes Simon for a response. He says, "Which of these two men will love the moneylender more?" And Simon answers, "Right." He says, "Well, I suppose the one who had the biggest debt canceled." And I think that Simon must be thinking to himself, "I have just stepped into Jesus' trap." And he has. Jesus says to him, "You have judged correctly." And now, at this point, Jesus launches into his shocking exposition of the parable. And the sermon is not aimed at the woman, though she might be the biggest sinner culturally. The sermon is aimed directly at Simon. Look at verse 44. He uses the woman in his sermon as Appendix A. He says to Simon, "Do you see this woman?" And Simon's mental response must have been, "Of course I see this woman. She's sitting right in front of us. She's been doing this crazy thing for the last few minutes." And the Lord's response would have been, I believe, "Well, if you see her, you are seeing her incorrectly. For your vision of her is skewed because your vision of me and your vision of yourself is skewed. Things are not as they appear, Simon. Let me explain." He says to him, "I came into your house." And the implication of that statement is, therefore, you are the host. And hosts bear certain responsibilities to treat their guests in certain ways. However, you have not done any of these things. Case in point, and he gives 3 points. "You did not give me any water for my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears. You did not greet me with a kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet." Here's the implication. Therefore, Simon, though you may own this home, you are not the real host. This woman, who isn't even a guest, she is the real host. And her extravagant outpouring of love for me is evidence of having received extravagant forgiveness. The one gives birth to the other. Her many sins have been forgiven, and that's why she loves me so much. That's why you're seeing what you're looking at right now. But he who loves little has been forgiven little. And I think that what is behind the Lord's exposition is something like this. You see, Simon, that's your problem. The reason that you can't receive my grace and the reason that you don't understand me and become a lover like her is because you don't see yourself as you really are. You don't really need me. You don't really need God. You don't really need anything. You've got your religion and your rules, your reputation, your wealth. You've got your house. You have your success. You've got it all, Simon. But the one thing you don't have is what this woman has, and you will never get it unless you first receive forgiveness. For you see, Simon, you will never love without first being forgiven. And I think the implication here is that though, Jesus saying, though I am willing to freely forgive your debt too, not just the woman's debt, and I will do it ultimately by dying in your place on the cross, at this point in your life, you are unwilling to receive my forgiveness because you don't think you need it. Well, Jesus now finally turns to the woman and speaks to her. He actually hasn't said a word to the woman yet. She's listened very intently to every word that the Lord has said, I'm sure, and her heart must have been swelling with some kind of hope in light of what she's heard. Jesus looks at her and says, your sins are forgiven. Or maybe the emphasis is on, your sins are forgiven. And then he says, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Shalom. Be whole. I think in order for Jesus to have told her that her faith has saved her, she must have had some kind of privy experience with Jesus, of his love and grace. I don't think this was the first time that this woman had encountered Jesus. Otherwise, she wouldn't have recognized him. She wouldn't have even known that he was in the house of Simon. So clearly, this wasn't her first experience with the Lord. And though we don't know what her previous encounter was, I think we can surmise that maybe she heard Jesus teach somewhere, or she heard him preach, or maybe she had watched him interact with people, or she had witnessed a healing. Maybe she had been healed by the Lord herself. Maybe she was one of the prostitutes that Jesus ate with. We don't know. But what we do know is that she saw something in Jesus that made her believe that her sins could be forgiven, that she could be given a new life. What she saw in him made her want him, trust him, and love him to the point of taking a year's worth of perfume and pouring it all over the Lord's feet at an all-men's event and risking complete humiliation. Perhaps you are hearing the story today through the ears and eyes of the woman. And in many ways, all of us are. We are all like the woman because none of us are without sin, and all of us have sinned greatly. And this morning we are being invited by Jesus to come to him and receive his unconditional love and forgiveness. And as we come forward for communion in a few minutes, to not only receive the tangible forgiveness in bread and wine, but also, in light of this, to forgive ourselves. And to walk out of church today hearing the Lord saying to us, go in peace. Be whole. Don't live under shame any longer. I have paid for it in full. And perhaps you are hearing the gospel today through Simon the Pharisee. Perhaps all of us are. And this is where the story has touched me most personally. I can relate to Simon because in light of this text, I find myself judging other people harshly and incorrectly because I choose to see my white-collar sin as less serious than those who appear to be more sinful. So about 5 weeks ago, I had an experience with a woman, a little bit like the unnamed woman in our text. I had no idea that that experience that I had was going to prepare me for this message and how I was going to see myself in Simon and see the woman in the unnamed woman of the text. But here's the story. I had a lunch appointment downtown. The interesting thing is, I can't remember exactly which appointment it was, but it might have been the appointment that I had at the Vancouver Club with one of the members there who attends our church. And so I had some time to kill, and I was walking up Water Street in Gastown, where the West End and the East End meet. And because I was not in a rush, I had time to look at the many people who were there, tourists galore, beautiful, warm morning. It's about 10:30 or 11, and I see quite close to the old spaghetti factory, if you know where that is, a metal bench with an East Vancouver woman sitting on it. She's not begging, and she's not looking up. Her head is bowed. She looks very forlorn and very sad, and I felt the compassion of the Lord Jesus for her. And every once in a while, like you, I am propelled. I am compelled by love, as Paul said, to do certain things, and I was compelled to love her. And so I walked up to the bench, not wanting to get too close, and she saw my feet in front of her, and she looked up into my face, and she motioned for me to sit down beside her. So she immediately became my host, and she invited me into her turf. I put out my hand, and I said, "Hi, I'm Brian." She grabbed my hand and squeezed it and said, "Hi, my name is Doreen." And we talked. I found out a number of things about her in those short minutes. I found out that her and her mother were living in abject poverty, that she cared very much about her mom and needed to take care of her. This could have been her line, I don't know. I asked her when her last hit was, and she said, 2 or 3 days ago. I said, "Have you lost any friends this last year in the fentanyl crisis?" She said, "Yes, including one that just died a week ago." She saw that I was a compassionate man and I was well-dressed and I probably had access to money. So she said, "Will you help me?" And I said, "Are you asking for money?" She said, "Yes." I said, "I don't have any cash." She said, "I'll take you to an ATM machine." She's done this before. I said, "You know, Doreen, I'm not going to give you any money today. But if you'll let me, I'd like to give you something better. I would like to pray that the Lord Jesus comes and touches your heart in such a way that you know that you are loved by him. Can I pray for you?" She said, "Yes." So I put my arm around Doreen, and I began to pray. And as I prayed, she sobbed and sobbed, tears rolling down her face. At the end of the prayer, I said, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Yes." "Can I buy you lunch?" I said. "Sure." So the two of us walked together up Water Street to the Starbucks, where I said that she could order whatever she wanted. She ordered a chicken wrap, a brownie with icing, and a mocha with whipped cream. And as I was waiting for the drink to be made and standing beside her, she looked up at me and she said this, "Thank you, Pastor." I said, "I didn't tell you I was a pastor." She said, "Oh, but I know." The two of us grabbed the food and we walked out to Water Street and we embraced And she went east, and I went west. Here are some of the similarities. The woman that I met also lived with a reputation and a stigma of being an East End woman. She, like the woman in our text, was the host who invited me into her space. When Jesus revealed himself through the intercession that I was making on her behalf, she, just like the woman here, wept and couldn't stop weeping. Her dominant reaction to my gesture was the same as the woman's: gratitude. And apparently, Doreen was spiritually discerning. She knew what my vocation was without me even telling her. Here's the question. I wonder how many times I miss raw in my face kingdom moments because I'm looking through the lens of Simon, who measures up people in light of their socioeconomic background, their dress, their addiction, their sexual orientation, and immediately go, that person must not be a kingdom person because they are unlike me. How many times do I evaluate somebody or measure them up based on their theological prowess? How many times will I remove myself from somebody's life because I believe it's just not worth my time? And in the process, completely miss out on King Jesus manifesting himself to me and to that person. But it's my pride, it's the pride of Simon that's keeping me from it. I think a story like this has got to grab us where the Spirit is pressing us. And I wonder where the Spirit might be pressing you today in light of this. The good news is that as Jesus reveals to us, whether we have the heart of the woman or the heart of Simon, he wants to cleanse us and forgive us and restore us, and he wants to set us back on a right track. And one of the ways for us to do that is through the exposition of the scriptures, and the other way is through the exposition of the table. And so as we come to the table today, as we come with Jesus the host, with his arms open wide, let us come repenting of anything that reeks of Simon the Pharisee. And let's allow the Lord to tenderize our hearts and to give us a fresh glimpse of who he is, of who we are, and why he came to change us into somebody who looks more like him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your amazing grace to this dear woman and your amazing grace to Simon. We are both the woman and we are also Simon. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We repent of all of those things we see in ourselves that are more like Simon than the woman. And we do not presume to come to this table this morning, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord who always delights in showing mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to partake of this sacrament of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may walk in newness of life, may grow into his likeness, and may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.